Amen. Would you take the Word of God this evening and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians in the fourth chapter. We'll start a little bit early with the intention of getting done a little bit early. We'll see, right? Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. Everybody's out riding their motorcycles. I know that. I keep hearing them go by the windows. I know nobody here would rather be out riding your motorcycle right now. Fran, do you got a motorcycle? No. Your wife won't let you, will she? Really? My wife forbids me to get one.
You have that training.
Okay, we're doing this publicly. Because I have yet to hear any of those stipulations other than absolutely not. Have to have a garage. Done. I will put it up in that shed. I'll put it in our living room. We're moving? Fine. No motorcycle, I'm staying. Goodness. Man. Patty, we're not very fancy here, sorry. We want to welcome you to our service this evening. And good. Well, I got to see my wife and I have a discussion. Most of our discussions are one-sided, so it's not much of a discussion. That's right. Yes, you are correct. She lets me be in charge. So, this morning we started in on our serious, really serious type message in this series of messages. We started in back in September, beginning of September, with a message on pride. What does pride do in the area of anger? Why is pride? The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. So only by that anger and only by arguing and only by this volatility that some people have is because of pride. And so we talked about pride. The second message, we talked about the actual subject of anger and how destructive it is. Anger the destroyer is what we called it. And what it destroys in our life. And just relationships and all those kinds of things that are hurt by our anger. And then the third message we talked about last week, we talked about the matter of impatience. And how sometimes this morning or today we're kind of talking about when things happen to us and how we respond and how we act towards those things. Last week we kind of talked about when we are impatient, when we are wanting things to happen or things aren't going the way we think they should go, and how sometimes the devil deceives us into that matter of being impatient and what that has to do with anger. And this morning we started on the subject of the demonic-like nature of anger. And how the Bible compares it to unclean spirits and how they correlate so much. And we use this morning, our text verse was Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26 and verse number 27. It says this, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." So there's a four-step process that kind of divides itself into. It says, be ye angry. That phrase actually means be not angered. Don't give way to the feeling or the emotion of being angered. When things happen, we talked about it being a passive word. It means something is happening to you, a situation, a circumstance is happening to you, and it angers you. That is a natural feeling from the natural man. We have the spiritual man, the natural man. In the natural man, there's a natural feeling that we get when things happen to us. And it's called anger. And we immediately have to suppress that. We immediately have to replace that. We immediately have to give that to the Lord. And so that our response is patience and kindness and tenderness. We talked about how if we don't, the Bible says not only is there a stirring inside of us, but there's a sinning that happens with anger. The third thing we said was, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't settle with anger. Don't take it into you. Don't take it to bed with you. Don't take it into your life. Don't let it weave itself into your daily fabric of your being. It says to not let the sun go down upon your wrath. You do that over and over, and you settled with anger. You made a deal with anger. And then we said the last thing is if there's a selling. The Bible says giving place to the devil. And that is what we're kind of settling on today, is people who have given into this matter of anger over and over. And if I could go back to the first message, if you think the message isn't for you today, it's a prideful thing, I believe. All of us can use some help in this matter of our anger, of our impatience, of our of this feeling that comes out of us by our words and by our actions. And so we said, first of all, the first kind of similarity that we would say that the Bible shows us is there's an obvious shame that seems normal to an angry person, but is shocking to the people around them. I don't know if you've ever been in a restaurant and heard somebody yelling at somebody else. Most of the time, it's very shocking. You'll be in a store and somebody will scream at somebody and it'll shock you. And it's as if that person, there's nothing wrong with that. I've watched mothers in Walmart, and I've watched them go down the aisle, and or in stores in general, and I've watched them go down the aisle, and they're just screaming things at their children about their behavior. And there's just a loudness to them, an obnoxiousness to them, that to the people around them is shocking, but to them it's just a normal thing. And the Bible says the maniac of Gadara who was there in Luke chapter 8 with Christ, it says he went forth to land, and there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes. There abode, neither abode in any house but in the tomb. So very shocking, but to him, that was his normal life. That's what he did. That's who he was. It was normal. The second thing we said is for many, their anger problems start in their youth. The Bible says that as parents, we ought not to be people who provoke our children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. We should not provoke our children to anger. The Bible commands us that as parents. And so we see that sometimes people grow up in an atmosphere, they grow up in an environment where they're constantly provoked to wrath. And sometimes as an adult, you see people who are very angry people, and you can just trace that back to their youth. And we don't know when this man obviously became, but the Bible does say he had devils long time. We don't think it was just a week or two. The Bible says he continuously dwelt among the tombs. He left his house. He left his household. He left everything behind. And this is the life he lived. And from a young age, he had this problem with demons and a demonic-like anger that he had. And we see many, many different instances in the Scriptures where anger starts as a child. Number three, we said the third similarity that anger takes on a demonic-like nature is that an angry person can flip suddenly from normal to wrath. From normal to wrath. And this is where God convicted me this morning that this isn't my testimony with my family. I was telling the men downstairs, I've been driving and all of a sudden something will happen and one of my daughters will say something like, "Oh, watch out, Dad's going to blow up," or "Dad's going to get him," or "Honk at him, Dad." Like, that's always my response. And that was convicting to me this morning because I don't want to have that testimony of a flipping of a wrath or something bad happens in my home or something happens in the church and people are waiting for me to blow up. I don't want that to be my testimony. And that's what the Bible shows us, that suddenly there are times where we see lo, a spirit take them and suddenly he crieth out. And there's a suddenness to the demonic nature sometimes of somebody's anger. And we talked about all angry people are not demon controlled or oppressed or possessed, but they might be. And but the sure thing is, the Bible says, is when somebody gives place to anger, when somebody is sitting with that anger by the words and the actions, the Bible says evil speaking, bitterness, clamor, malice, when they have this kind of lifestyle, the Bible says that's woven into their fabric now, and they've given place to the devil. Now, whether that's possession or oppression or simply that area of their life specifically, they might have some other things figured out, but that area specifically is where the devil is gaining victory. That is the for sure thing of at least what is happening in the angry person or the habitually angry person. The Bible calls it proud wrath. where they consistently, constantly are an angry person over different things. The fourth similarity, I would say, to being a demonic-like nature of anger between a demon, an unclean spirit, we'll call it an unclean spirit as the Bible calls it, and an angry person, number four, is loud screaming is common for both. That sounds almost elementary, loud screaming. But I can promise you that if you are not at a basketball game or at a football game or at a volleyball game, there's not a whole lot of instances in life where you should be screaming loud. Certainly not in the home. I've walked up to people's homes to visit their homes as a pastor. And I'm like, man, praise the Lord, I'm just going to go visit so-and-so. I just love them so much. And we're just going to sit down and talk for a few minutes. And I get to about right here, and I hear people screaming inside. And I think, whoa, they're watching the Steelers or something. And then I step back a second and just wait. And then all of a sudden I hear people cussing at each other. And oh, whoa, hey, whoa. I don't think that's cheering for the Steelers. And husbands and wives yelling at each other. And moms yelling at children. And dads yelling at wives and at children. And you're like, oh man, we're gonna have to figure out if the preacher's outside before we start yelling at each other. Listen, God's there. God's there. It doesn't matter who's outside the door. God's inside the door. And God's in your home. And it's just so common sometimes with angry people. Luke chapter 4, verse 33 says, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice." You're going to see that over and over. We don't have time for all of the scriptures tonight. But over and over and over in the scriptures, you're going to find this demonic-like nature of anger has this word, loud crying, with it over and over. You'll see in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 7, it says, "And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Loud screaming is common for both. The Bible says when we speak to each other as God's people, we should speak the truth in love. That's how we should be speaking. The Bible says that we should be speaking together in a conversation of grace. Always let our conversation be with grace. The Bible talks about our speaking and our conversation, our lifestyle as God's people. And not one time are you going to find in the Bible where it says to be loud and boisterous and scream at each other to get your point across. Matter of fact, in Ephesians it says, let all of this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Do you know what clamor is? How many know what clamor is? I've explained it like this before. Clamor is when I say something to you and you say it back louder so you think I'll understand. And then I say it back louder than you so that you be quiet and that I'm right. And the clamor is when people are competing with volume. That's clamor. And the Bible says, let that clamor, let those loud words and loud speaking and all of those things that we yell at each other and hurt each other with our words, to let it be put away from you with all malice. It's almost like the illustration I heard once when two people are, it's kind of like going outside and Brother Trout and I go outside and there's a storm blowing outside and it's lightning and it's thundering and the lightning is cracking and the thunder is rolling and the wind is blowing 50 miles an hour and the rain is just beating down and we're standing outside and talking like this. Well, you're not going to be able to hear each other in 50 mile an hour wind talking like this. And that's kind of the comparison of talking with an angry person. It's almost like a storm that is just moving across and it's beating on you and it's loud and it's boisterous and it's that screaming and it's the wind blowing and it. What happens in those kind of storms if you're stuck outside? You're not laughing and smiling and talking with a calm voice. You're trying to survive. It's survival mode. And so we see the Bible says that people ought not to fear us when we talk. There ought not to be a loud crying. There ought not to be a loud voice or speaking. Loud screaming is common in a demonic-like nature of anger type of person. Number five. Found this to be amazing over and over in Scripture. Angry people often damage themselves worse than anyone else. angry people often damage themselves worse than anyone else. And listen, I have no doubt that people are hurting others by their anger. I'm sure their marriages have been broken apart by anger, obviously. I'm sure that children have been estranged from their parents because of anger. And I realize those things. But the true person that is hurt the most by anger, this demonic-like type anger and just hatefulness and bitterness and anger and wrath, is the person that is bitter and angry and wrathful. The Bible says in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 5, it says, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones." We see that this demonic-like type of nature of anger, of an angry person, an aggressive person that cries out and is angry with everybody. And in the tombs, the Bible says he's crying out and he's cutting himself. I've been at the hospital when people have come in with broken hands from punching a wall. Now, why in the world would you ever punch a wall? I remember the day before the state championship basketball game. You remember Wesley Maxey? My sophomore year, Wesley Maxey was one of the best basketball players on the team. And the principal had come to him and told him some things that he needed to correct. And he was having some misbehavior. And he said, "You're not going to be able to play in the game tomorrow if you don't fix these things." And I just remember the principal walking away and getting around the corner. And Wesley took his fist and ran it into a cinder block wall. And broke the two bones here and broke up into his wrist. It buckled the whole thing, broke it out of the championship game. Now, we were hurt because Wesley Maxey wasn't there for the championship game. But I guarantee you to this day, Wesley Maxey is hurt more than we ever were. And that's the demonic-like type nature of anger. It is a deceptive thing that people think, "I just got to get my frustration out. I just got to vent. I just got to kick something. I just got to punch something. I just got to shoot something. I've got to get out and do something." And that is just what the Bible says is the end result of selling a place to the devil and giving the place to the devil. You're out hurting yourself with your anger. Listen, nobody wins in a divorce, but the angry person is the most miserable. Nobody wins when somebody hurts a child, but the person who hurt that child is going to be hurting a lot longer than that child, because that child can be helped in the end. And I just feel, when I read the Scriptures, I see so many people that hurt themselves worse than anyone else. And as I'm watching angry people, as folks around them are hurt and their feelings are hurt and their attitudes are hurt, I see the angry person. I see somebody who's miserable. And I see somebody whose health is deteriorating. And I see people's literal health being hurt because of their anger. Our mother wrote this in an article. She said, "I need some advice. Please help me. My 17-year-old son got so mad that he hit his head on his car windshield and broke it. He wrecked my car in the desert by running over some ruts and curbs and brought it home on a tow truck. He asked me not to be stressed out, but how can I not be worried about him? He broke his windshield with his head." Isn't that amazing? Somebody got so angry they ran their head into a car windshield and broke it. Now, we say, "Oh, I would never get that angry, really." Listen, friend, you keep giving place to the devil, you're going to hurt yourself more than anyone else. Charles Spurgeon said, "True anger is temporary insanity." Someone else said, "He who is always blowing a fuse is usually in the dark." In a book entitled None of These Diseases, there's a chapter titled, "It's Not What You Eat, It's What Eats You." Big Bill Brandon was a very likable fellow when he didn't go off the handle. When one of his men at the plant messed up an assignment, Bill would get furious and throw him at the sharpest epithets in his voluminous but unprintable vocabulary. But the abuse he hurled at other fellows always seemed to boomerang and fly back on poor Bill and eventually put him in bed. One couldn't help feeling sorry for Big Bill as he lay on his stomach in bed. His eyes were big and red and desperate and pleading for help. Of course, he had been studied and x-rayed in several hospitals where he'd spent a small fortune. His trouble was always brought on by his anger. It actually had tightened the outlet of his stomach and caused intractable vomiting. The occurrences were so frequent and severe that Bill could not get out of bed to work enough to support his wife and his 8 children. Someone said this in a magazine article on the health, what anger does to your actual health. The emotion of anger causes the blood to rush from the stomach to the limbs and to the brain. It increases the heartbeat and strains the blood vessels. Even the healthiest of persons cannot stand this indefinitely. No one, unless under stress of terrible circumstances, would willingly shorten his own life. Everyone who frequently yields to anger can rest assured that he is doing exactly this. They often damage themselves worse than anyone else. Listen, if you've got an anger problem, you say, well, I'm sorry I hurt my wife. I'm sorry I hurt my kids. I'm sorry I hurt my employees. I'm sorry that I hurt so-and-so, my Christian brother or sister. I'm sorry I hurt my parents. Listen, if you have an anger problem, you need to apologize to your own self. And get forgiveness from God tonight and confess that thing to God, because it is hurting you physically, as we see in the Scriptures. Number 6, I would say the comparison does not stop there with the demonic-like type nature of anger and giving place to the devil. Number 6, I would say anger sometimes causes the angry person to lose everything. Literally, lose everything. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 39, Christ was talking to the maniac of Gadara there, and he was actually finishing up with him and getting in the boat and leaving. And it says, he says to the healed man, he says, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done him. Don't miss it. Return unto thine own house. Because of his anger issues and because of his demon-like nature of anger that he had, the Bible says he had lost his entire house. In every other passage of Scripture in the Bible that the word house is used, it is to entail everything inside of your house, your stuff, and the people. So we would conclude by that, that Jesus is saying, hey, go back and get all the stuff you lost. Go back and love the people that you lost. Go back and recover everything and show people that you got victory over this thing called anger. We see that so many times people lose their families. People lose their friends over anger. Listen, it is a hard thing to be around a continuously angry person. And may I say this to those who are not married? If you are with somebody, if you are dating somebody, if you are engaged to somebody that is an angry person, get away. Until they have victory, until they have that thing figured out, you do not want to live your life with an angry person. They will constantly be apologizing. You will constantly be apologizing. It will be your fault. Somehow it will be your fault. They will be able to blame it on you. Isn't it amazing? The Bible says, I just want to go back to it just for a second. It says that, where's that verse at? Oh, here it is. Mark chapter 5, verse number 7. It said, "Cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus?" This is the demon inside of the maniac Gadara speaking to Jesus. He said, "Thou Son of the Most High God." Here it is. "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Who's tormenting who? The man is saying to Jesus, "Don't heal me. That would be a torment to me if you heal me." What a twisted way of thinking. Jesus, leave me alone. You're hurting me. You're tormenting me by being here. He had lost everything. He had literally lost everything in his life. His house, his family, his stuff, his place of residence, the city, his friends. He had lost everything. And when somebody tried to come and help him, he said, don't help me. If you are with somebody that is angry and denies they have an anger problem, you need to pray for them and get away from them if you have that opportunity to get away from that person and separate from that person. Because it costs people family, it costs people friends, and I've watched it cost people finances. I've watched people not be able to keep their temper at work and they lose their job. I've watched people blow up and lose their finances over their anger problems. Anger itself is a destroyer of relationships. It destroys relationships. Can I say this to you? If you have marital problems and anger problems, you will never fix your marital problems until your anger problems are fixed. People say, oh, preacher, would you help us with our marriage? Listen, if you have an anger problem, I cannot fix your marriage. The Bible can't fix your marriage. God can't fix your marriage until you fix your anger problems. People are always wanting help with their marriages, but they don't want to fix the anger problems. That's the beginning. Listen, if you are having problems parenting your children, and you have an anger problem and you have a parenting problem, you cannot fix your parenting problem until you fix your anger problem. It's not going to happen. A leader of a church told a story about how they had lost their pastor. Somebody recommended a man from a neighboring state. The man just seemed to be a good, solid man with a wife and 9 children. He came and preached, and the church was considering calling him to be their pastor. The man stayed for several days, and during one of their meetings with him, they were shocked. He flipped. Just like that. They heard him get angry, lose his temper, and speak very harsh and angry words. When he was approached about it later, he became very defensive. The church decided that they better look elsewhere. Several months later, the leader that had called him about coming to the church found out that the man had lost his wife because they were now divorced. We lose everything when we don't get control of our anger. Listen, if you love that wife, fix your anger problem. If you love the family you have and the home you live in, fix your anger problems. You love that girlfriend, you love that fiance, you love that job, fix your anger problems. Get help for your anger, because it does not go away. You have to come back up the steps. You got angry, you sinned, you made it a part of your being, you wove it in by going to bed night after night with that anger, you've lived with it, you live with it, and the Bible says you've now given place to the devil. And there's a demonic-like nature to your anger, and you've got to come back up the steps, you've got to stop sinning with that anger, you've got to get help with that anger, because you are going to lose everything if you don't. Number 7, I've noticed a comparison in the Scriptures between the demonic type nature of people and anger. They lose control of themselves and are controlled by their anger. People that are angry lose control of themselves and are controlled by their anger. All you have to do is watch the demoniac man. It controlled his life. His anger and his bitterness and his wrath that he had, this supernatural anger that he had, superhuman anger that he had, controlled his life. A preacher from the 1700s said this. He said, "My anger is a wild and ferocious beast that I have never been able to conquer." What a sad statement to make. Pittsburgh, 2008. On this article, this is great. Listen to this. Pittsburgh, 2008, I think it's April of 08, a newlywed couple spent the night in separate jail cells. She in her wedding gown, after police say they brawled with each other, then members of another wedding party at a suburban Pittsburgh hotel. I wouldn't want to embarrass the Holiday Inn Express by telling the story, but that's where it was. The fight started Saturday night after a reception when he knocked her to the floor with a karate kick. Right in the 7th floor hallway of the Holiday Inn. It escalated when she attacked 2 guests from another wedding party who came to her aid, police said. The melee moved to an elevator and then to the lobby where the couple threw metal planters at the 2 Good Samaritans, causing minor injuries to them, police charged. It was pretty wild, the policeman investigating said. The couple declined comment upon their release on Sunday morning. She left with her father, still dressed in her white gown. He left alone, sporting a swollen eye, tuxedo pants, a bloody t-shirt, and only 1 shoe. Unbelievable, man. That's your wedding night. How crazy do things have to get? Can I tell you this? I read that article and I thought that man and that woman were not angry that day. They had been angry their whole lives. On your wedding night, they lost control because their anger had control of them. And it's pretty funny to read the article, but how sad that people live a life where that is normal to them. Jeremiah 6:11 says, "Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord." And he says this, "I am weary with holding it in. I am weary with holding it in." I read that verse and I thought, you know, God is the only one who can really control His anger. We can't keep it inside of us. We can't mess around with it. We can't let it control us. We can't let it be a part of our lives because God is the only one that can hold in His anger. In Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5. Let's see if I can find it here real quick. Oh, it's on the next page. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. "When He looked round about them, on them with anger." This is Jesus. The Bible says, "When He looked round about them, on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. This is the man with the withered hand. And Jesus is telling him that He's going to heal him. And the Pharisees are standing around about to accuse Him because He's going to heal on the Sabbath day. He's going to heal this man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. And the Bible says, "When He looked around about on them with anger." Do you know what He did with that anger? Read the rest of the story. He did absolutely nothing with it. Jesus is the only one. God is the only person. I keep saying this over and over in this series because it's true. God is the only one who can be righteously angry. God is the only one who can take vengeance. God is the only one who has the power to humiliate somebody that is in the wrong. God is the only person that can do that. He's the only one that can be angry and then do nothing with it. And we, if we don't get that anger out, we end up giving into it. We've got to put away the anger. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Number 8, many times the angry person does not see his problem with anger, so he doesn't see his need for help with his anger. The Bible says, Mark 5:7, "Cry with a loud voice." We said this a few minutes ago. Said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." The people that have anger problems have given place to the devil. Do not see they have an anger problem. Therefore, they don't see their need for help. He says, "Torment me not." Isn't it amazing how stubborn, angry people get? What a sad thing to be around angry people that are just so stubborn. They will not get help. They will let their marriage end before they get help. They'll let their job be taken before they get help. They'll lose their finances and lose their home and lose their family and lose their kids to the world before they get help with anger. It is amazing how people that have an anger problem don't see their need for help with it. Luke 8:27, "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." God has made us alive in Christ. God has quickened us, made us alive in Christ. We don't have to settle with anger. We don't have to lose everything to anger. If you have a problem with anger, put your stubbornness aside. Put your anger aside. Put your pride aside. Put your impatience aside. And get help with that problem of anger. Anger is a tomb of death, not a garden of life. That's exactly what anger is. I told you this morning the story about the missionary who had come back to the States and had been arrested and had spent 3 months back and forth in court hearings and those kinds of things. And we left it off this morning with the idea that his pastor was going to call him to see if he could get him into counseling. I finished the story tonight. It says the missionary's pastor spoke to him after he received counseling and listened to sermons on anger. He still denied having an anger problem after being arrested for it. He said he was going back to the mission field with or without his church's approval and with or without their support. His attitude was not conducive to being helped. He denied to the pastor receiving any DVDs or sermons on anger. He denied the conversation he had with his wife where he finally agreed that he had an anger problem, which is why she did not want to return to the mission field with her husband and why she was staying behind the States with their children because she was afraid of his anger. His pastor felt he needed to resign from the mission board, which he did. His pastor said he needed to work on his family before he goes back. To this day, that missionary is not on the field and has yet to receive help for his anger problem. He lost his ministry because anger controlled him. He lost his family because anger controlled him. And many times, people do not see the problem, so they do not see their need for help. Number nine, I would say another attribute or another similarity between unclean spirits and the demonic-like type nature of anger is the angry person cannot get victory over anger unless he replaces the anger. This is a very important thing, and this is kind of where it's all wrapping up in the message today. In Matthew chapter 12, verse number 43, it says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man," listen to this passage, it's a little confusing if you don't understand it by way of application. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places." So let's just use it by way of application. The unclean spirit is in this person. He is giving control to the devil. The Bible says he gave place to the devil in this passage. He gave place to the unclean spirit. So now when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, "I'll return into my house from whence I came out," the person. "And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." I've never understood that passage of Scripture totally, but I do understand this part of it. That if you get rid of your anger and you ask God to help you with your anger and you get that anger out and you're getting help with anger, if you do not fill your life with something other than anger, anger's coming back. I have watched people come to the altar and cry and weep and be in my office and ask for help, and they want to get the anger out. They're tired of being angry. They're tired of being controlled by anger. They're tired of losing things because of anger, and they're trying to get it out. And the Bible says they find it empty, swept, and garnished. There's nothing there. It is cleaned out. They've gotten rid of the angry spirit. They've gotten rid of the unclean spirit because there was nothing left in there, because there's nothing filling that, because nothing replaced that. The Bible says that spirit went and got seven other unclean spirits more wicked than himself and came in. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, if you come to this altar and ask God to help you and you do not replace your evil with good, you're going to go back to the evil and it will be worse. It will go further. It will control you more. It will be something that you will not get victory over easily the next time as you did this time. Because the Bible says, depart from evil and do good. The Bible says to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. We ought to be filling our lives. And so I want you to look at this passage that we're in tonight, Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to show you how to get victory over anger by replacing anger. We read verses 26 and 27, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Verse number 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." So it's telling you how to deal with your anger, right? "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Here it is. I've got an anger problem. I've got to ask God to help me with it. It might be from somebody hurting me as a child. It might be from my childhood. It might be the way I was raised. It might be people yelling at me in my entire life, and that's just a natural thing for me. It might be all of these things. All the things the preacher said all day has been something that I've got that demonic-like type nature of anger in my life. I've got five of those nine. I've got six of those nine. I've got two of those nine. Listen, if you've got one of these things, you need help tonight. Amen. I know we're probably doing a checklist in our head and saying, well, I'm not controlled by it, and I'm not, you know, I haven't lost everything because of it. Listen, if there's one thing, if you flip because of your anger, if you flip in a moment and you're angry and you hurt people with your words, you got an anger problem. It doesn't matter if it's four of these things or six of these things. Listen, this isn't a 9 for 9 sermon, and that's when you need to come to the altar. That's when you need to ask somebody for help. These are all things that are demonic-like type nature. When we give place to the devil, here's what happens. And so we see in number 9 here, I've got to give victory. How do I do it? It says, let all these things be put away from you. You've got to sweep it out. You've got to say, I am not going back there. I am not going to say those words to my wife. I'm not going to act like that towards my husband. I'm not going to treat my children that way. My employees are never going to hear me talk like that. My employers are never going to hear me blow up again. I'm just telling you right now, I'm getting this anger out. How do I keep it out? I'm glad you asked. Verse 32. Let all this be put away from you with all malice, all your words, all your bad actions, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How do you replace anger? You become kind. When you want to say something that is hurtful, you be kind. When you are broken-hearted over what somebody did and that feeling of anger comes, you become tender-hearted and speak the truth in love. When somebody has hurt you, you forgive them right away. Bible says it's a simple formula to understand, but not always easy to do. What am I supposed to do with all this anger put away from you with all malice? All your bad words, all your actions, all that control it's had over you, you put it out. You say, I am not going back there. And you put kindness and patience and tenderheartedness, and forgiveness of one another. Because the Bible says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We have got to get control of our anger. And listen, this isn't running around and acting fluffy and acting, you know, I just want to tell you today that I love you. No, it's firm patience. It's treating our children with firm patience. It's being kind and tenderhearted, but keeping the rules and not compromising those kinds of things. All the things that we've talked about, but it is sweeping out the anger, sweeping out the bitterness, getting out the wrath. And what replaces it is every time somebody angers you, you're kind. What about my dad? What about my wife? Have you heard the way they speak to me? Be ye kind. Well, you don't know how my boss treats me. Be ye kind. Well, you don't know how my parents treat me. Be ye kind. Not talking to your parents tonight. Not talking to your kids tonight. Not talking to your spouse tonight. Not talking to your employer tonight. Not talking about the preacher. Not talking about the people in the pew. I'm talking to everybody tonight. In your situation, when you raise an excuse and say, they're treating me with anger. I've been angered. There's a feeling coming up inside of me. Here's how you replace it. I'm getting it out. They might not get it out. That is a very real possibility that you walk out of here and only one person has got it right tonight. But if one person gets it right, it can work. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and meekness. We have got to get victory of this anger thing. And it's only going to work if people start replacing their anger with what the Bible says is kind and tender-hearted and patience and love and forgiveness of each other. Because that's what Christ did for us. And I know we draw our attention back to that, but it's the truth. What are we doing? What are we doing as Christian people if we don't draw the attention back to Christ? We love Him because He first loved us. We can be kind and we can be tender-hearted. We can forgive one another. You can forgive your spouse. You can forgive your parents. You can forgive your kids. You can forgive that boss. You can forgive that friend that stabbed you in the back. You can forgive that Christian brother and sister. You can. By being kind, patient, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I'm going to preach a series of messages next on probably, I would say that I am. I'm still praying on it, but I'm hoping to bring a series of messages on love and how love wins. And how love is the answer. And how love is multifaceted. It's not just our definition of love. I love you, you love me, those, you know, kind of things. Love is multi-pronged. And love can win. I'm so brokenhearted when I see on the television these riots that are going on. You know, all that is just anger. It's people. Listen, I'm not advocating that people abuse their power. I'm not advocating that. That is not what I'm saying. I am saying, though, that if we give place to the devil, it is amazing when you watch the television, the demonic-like nature of anger that you're watching in this country right now. Because people have not only gotten angry, they've sinned with the anger. They've not only sinned with the anger, they've settled it. They were going on the fourth night last night of riots. What does that mean? That means they went to bed angry, got up angry. 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 And they're rioting and rioting. Why? Because they let the sun go down upon their wrath. And I'm telling you right now, people are losing everything they have. Businesses are losing everything they have. People are going to jail because of their anger. Because they look at an injustice and they're angered. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't replace that anger with love and forgiveness, if you don't replace that with tenderheartedness and repentance, then you're going to fall in that trap of anger. And that emotion is not going to just be a feeling. It's not going to just be a rush of emotion. It is going to be something that you live with every day because you settled with it. When you settle with it for so long, you take another step down, you sell. You sell out to the devil. And you give him a residence. And you say, control my life. Let us get it right tonight. Let's not live with the demonic-like type nature of anger. That's how serious it is to God. Would you stand together with me for a word of prayer tonight, please?